Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. When the day of the Lord does come, it will be unexpected like a thief in the night. A mighty conflagration will dissolve the heavens and the earth with all its works. In anticipation of such things, Peter wanted Christians to focus on holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening that day when God will fulfill his promise of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 10 through 18.
2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which those that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, note unto their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's God's word. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, the phrase, the day of the Lord, is found 31 times. 26 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament, and this reference in verse 10 of Peter is the last time it is found in Scripture. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said in chapter 5 of the first epistle, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The figure of the thief is also given by the Lord Jesus in Luke 12, verses 39 and 40. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." The word thief here, beloved, carries the idea of imminency of the Lord's return. When the Lord comes, it will be like a home invasion. It will take everyone who is unprepared by surprise. Just ask the 5 unwise virgins. In the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus writing in verse 26, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And there's been so many people throughout the history of the church who have claimed to know the day, claimed to know the hour. And every time they've made that declaration, and I've said they're wrong, I've been right every single time. Because no man knows. Don't let anybody tell you that they do. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch you therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord has come. The Lord Jesus here tells us that the suddenness of the day of the Lord is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, just look to what the Bible talks about the days of Noah were like there in the book of Genesis. We know in his first epistle that Peter tells us that Noah was preaching a message of righteousness and yet a message of judgment for 120 years. But the people were scoffing. They were going on with business as usual, right up until the time of God's judgment. They didn't believe the warning. The flood came, took them all away, except for Noah and his family, who were safe in the ark of salvation. You see, Christ is the ark. It's only in Christ that we can be saved from the wrath to come and have our sins forgiven. And like the days of Noah, Peter tells us that in spite of the fact that the gospel now has been preached for over 2,000 years all around the world, and the message that there is a judgment of God coming upon this Christ-rejecting planet, the world, by and large, will go on its merry old way as usual, oblivious to the prophetic warnings of God, right up until the moment when Jesus comes and he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. But notice now directing to the believers in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The minor prophet Nahum, writing in his epistle there, the Old Testament minor prophet, Nahum 1:5 writes, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good." How many of you know that? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. And since this entire present universe is on the verge of being dismantled, Peter writes to the church that we ought to be living holy and godly lives. And there is no doubt whatsoever that every person who either read this epistle or heard it read would have thought that he was speaking to them. God doesn't want us to think that he's speaking to anyone else. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Please note, beloved, how Peter applies the imminence of the doctrine of the day of the Lord to the urgency of holy Christian living. Robert Murray McShane wrote, quote, "A saved soul gives himself away to Christ forever. Before conversion, a man loves to be his own master, to do what he will with his time, his money, his influence, his all. It is when Jesus lays his hand on him, washes and renews him, then he says, 'I am the Lord's. I am not my own, but bought with a price.'" That's what communion's going to remind us of this morning. We've been bought with a price, with the price of the blood of Christ. Paul warned the Galatians about those who preach another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel that is contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. And it breaks my heart to say, but I believe it to be absolutely true, that we need to beware of a gospel of cheap grace that goes something like this: accept Jesus and receive him. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else is required of you. The gospel is not accept and receive. The gospel is what? Repent and believe. Peter says that a genuine belief in the imminent return of Christ is going to have an effect upon those who are born again. It will affect how we steward our God-given time, our God-given giftings, finances, personal holiness, relationships. Jesus, in I believe it's Luke 19, tells us, those of us who belong to Him, to every one of us, God has given a measured amount of time, a measured amount of talents, a measured amount of giftings, and He says, occupy. How long? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Until I come. You occupy. You be about my Father's business. This belief that Christ is coming is not a hunch. It's a promise. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the blessed hope. It's not like I hope my team's going to win the football game or the baseball game, or I hope the weather is going to get better. This is a blessed hope. And the most certain hope of Christ's imminent return is not only a secure hope, it's a purifying hope in the life of the believer. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the bride. And He is who? He's the bridegroom. Romans 7:4, we're married to Jesus. We are His bridegroom. And He calls us to prepare ourselves to meet Him. James gives a stern warning to those who are professing Christ but living after the world instead of preparing to meet our glorious bridegroom, Jesus. In James 4:4, we read, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When John wrote his first epistle, we read in chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You see, you have to know now that you are a son of God. So many people think, well, I'm going to wait until I die. It's too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now are we the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In every man, no exceptions, that has this hope in him, purifies himself, even as He is pure." The blessed hope of being united with our bridegroom, Jesus, and dwelling with Him forever should motivate each and every one of us to make earnest efforts to walk in holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Having therefore these promises of God calling us His sons and His daughters, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." While we know it's true that all purifying influence and holiness proceeds from God, it is also true that the effect of all of the influences of the Holy Spirit is meant to excite within us a diligence in our own hearts to make every effort to overcome and resist those fleshly lusts that war against their soul. You see, until you get to heaven, there's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. It's very clear in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So until we get to heaven, we're going to have this warfare going on, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. The difference is, before you were born again, there was no resistance. You didn't even realize how wicked the flesh is. But now that you and I are born again, now the Spirit of God dwells in us. And anyone who expects to be made pure without any effort on their own is never going to become pure. He Whoever becomes holy will become so in consequence of the intentional efforts to resist the evil of his own heart by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. In Romans chapter 13, we see the same thought of preparedness, beginning in verse 11, that knowing the time, then now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the people that heard Paul say that then meant? I think they took it to mean right now it's time to wake up, right? How do you take it? Right now it's time to wake up. Notice, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. The word chambering speaks of cohabitation outside of the covenant bonds of marriage. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You make provision for the flesh. You give the flesh an inch. It will take a mile. We are told to resist those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The gratification of the flesh was really the main object of the Romans. You read about the history of that culture. Hedonism reigned. There was no restraint. There was no such thing as the moral law of God. One commentator said, living in luxury and licentiousness, they made it their great object of study to multiply and prolong the means of licentious indulgence. Peter is saying, in contrast to this, the call of the gospel to Christians is that we are called to be holy. Not holier than thou, separate. Not separatists. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're called to shine as lights in this fallen world of darkness. And in doing so, it is meant to be a demonstration that you and I who are born again now are influenced by a higher and purer desire than this groveling propensity to minister to these sensual lusts that we all have. And how do we do it? Looking for, verse 12. The word there is anticipation, expectation, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be resolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. A born-again, spirit-filled believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he or she is going to be actively looking for and eagerly waiting and hastening the coming of their bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That sound like you? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. John got given the revelation, seeing all things wind down. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Those words, looking and hasting, they're verbs. They're action words that describe intentional actions that prompt certain ways of living and thinking. And notice again, you interpret Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture, not Scripture with commentaries, but by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Notice once again that Peter links the day of the Lord and the coming day of God as a time of final judgment. But how many of you know that God is merciful? 30 of you. This is going to be a great altar call. He's merciful. He's gracious. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the prophet Ezekiel said. He says through Peter in 1 Peter that he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. When Paul was up there at Mars Hill and preaching in this amphitheater that was filled with Greeks who were just inundated with philosophies and all kinds of isms, and Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men, how many is that? Everywhere. Where is that? To what? To repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Notice, beloved, in verse 31 of Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, singular. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not the Pope. It's not any pastor. It's not any priest. It's none other name but Jesus Christ. The name above all names. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some people have said to me, and maybe to you, I'm not going to. Yes, you will. God says that there's a day of judgment coming to this planet. And on that day, people are going to be gathered either into his kingdom or they will be eternally separated from him in hell. John the Baptizer, speaking of Jesus, said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice, Jesus purges, Jesus gathers, Jesus judges. Our times are in his hands. In one of the kingdom parables, Matthew 13, verse 49, Jesus says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. The Bible says that we are to preach the word. We are to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all unsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when people will not want to hear the truth. They want to get their ears tickled. And I think one of the most damnable heresies that has ever been invented by any religious group is when Catholicism came up with this place called purgatory. Purgatory, according to Catholicism, is for a place, it's a place for people who are not bad enough to go to hell, but they're not good enough to go to heaven. And so you know how they dealt with it? Well, here's what they do. They created this thing called indulgences, where you paid the church to pray, to pay and then pray for your departed loved ones. And mysteriously, after so much time or so much money is received, now you're good enough to go to heaven. It's like Monopoly. Get out of jail free. That's not what the Bible teaches. My poor mom lived with us, and she came to Christ when she was very, very old. And after she died, we were getting the cards in the mail. Oh, dear Mary. I'm thinking, they have no idea. Mom's in heaven. Oh, dear Mary, if you will give $25, $50, $100, we will pray for your loved ones who are not saved. You cannot pay your way into heaven. One price was paid. One sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. If you're here today hoping that you go to purgatory, first of all, it doesn't exist. When you die, you go to one or two places, heaven or hell. That's the reality of it. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.